Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 20 through 30. Let us hear God's word. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we recognize this is your eternal word. And we also recognize that without your Spirit, Lord, we will not receive it, we will not understand it, and it will not speak to our hearts. But we do pray for your Spirit, that you would convict us of our sins, you would draw us to Christ and show us his everlasting covenant, his salvation. And Father, we do pray that you guide us now. Help us as we preach, help us as we hear. Help us to be rememberers of your word and faithful doers of your word. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've just read some of the most astounding scriptures in all the word of God. And you can say that about every chapter, I'm sure. But it seems like we come to these passages where you have eternity past, you have eternity future, you have heaven high and hell hot. And Jesus gives the whole gamut right here in this particular passage. It, of course, comes in a context. And I hope that as we've been going through Matthew, you're starting to be able to think through Matthew. You may be in a prison cell someday, maybe not in my generation, or maybe even in Tom's, but some of you children, we don't know what's going on in the world today. We don't know when Antichrist will rise and when he'll have power to tread underfoot individuals. And so I hope you can think through Matthew to your cellmate and say, let's think through it together, okay? So we're thinking through it. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. We know that he was hated, that they wanted to kill him. He went down to Egypt with his parents. Parents brought him back. And then as he grows up, he's going to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin. And yet the relationship between the two, as we saw in the last time here, it was divine. And we'll talk about that when we get to that chapter. But we also know in chapter 4 that he is tested in ways we've never been tested. He's tempted in all points as we are yet without sin. But none of us here has probably fasted 40 days and had the devil say, turn these stones into bread. But he was tempted in that way and did not take the temptation. For us, he quoted Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He did not have to quote scripture. He could have said, Satan, get behind me. But I believe for us, he let us know this is how we deal with the enemy. We quote the scripture to ourselves, and certainly the enemy hears it. And then we come to these wonderful verses in chapters 5, 6, and 7, a parallel passage to what Tom is going through in the book of Luke. You heard the attitude both in Matthew and in Luke today. And our Lord Jesus, wasn't his first sermon, but it's the first one that Matthew wanted us to hear. And as you know that, he preaches the law to us. The gospel is there as well. We come to chapters 8 and 9. You remember the great 11 miracles showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Miracles that he would later do in the presence of John the Baptist's disciples so that they could go back and tell what Jesus had done. And when we come to chapter 10, it's the second discourse. Matthew's built on five discourses. We've heard of the Sermon on the Mount as the first. The second is this discourse to the disciples, sending them out to do what he has been doing, teaching, preaching, casting out demons, and healing. And he tells them, you're going to be sent as sheaves amidst wolves, but the shepherd's with them, always with them. And so he can send them amidst wolves because he's going to conquer wolves with them. But some of those wolves will be allowed to take them before governors and kings, and they'll be slandered. And yet he says, don't worry about what you need to say. I will give you those words by the Spirit in that day. So we go through chapter 10, and I mentioned it's like 1 John. He keeps going back around. You're going to be persecuted. Here's what you need to do. You're going to be persecuted, and I'm with you. And the hairs of your head are all numbered. I'm going to take care of you. I love you more than sparrows, and I love my sparrows. So we then came to chapter 11, and he's done with the second discourse. And as he's going in the way, he begins, some disciples come from John. And they say, are you the one, or look we for another? John sent them to ask that question. The Lord Jesus, according to Luke, performed miracles before them. And then he told them, here's what is going on. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. The fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus is performing these things. And so we don't have the after story on this, but we pretty sure they went back and they told John, and all of them were encouraged. You are the one. We're not looking for another. But then the Lord Jesus launches out, and he speaks of John very highly. He says this in verse 11, chapter 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. John or his disciples or both had some questions about me, but I want you to understand he's the greatest man in all the Old Testament. Name any one of them, David, Abraham, Daniel, he was the greatest. And he was the prophet of prophets. He was the one who was sent beforehand to tell of Christ. It's the prophets told of him, and he was the one who pointed out this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus, he then rebukes really the generation that had turned away from John. They turned away from Christ. And so that rebuking of this generation leads us into what the Lord Jesus begins to say here. And in these 11 verses, we're going to break it down into three parts. First of all, in verses 20 to 24, the Lord Jesus pronounces judgment upon the wise and prudent cities, wise and prudent in their own eyes. And then secondly, the Lord Jesus gives his Father thanks for God's sovereign grace in verses 25 through 27. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus provides gospel rest for the weary, for weary babes in verses 28 through 30. So let's consider the Lord Jesus who pronounces judgment upon the wise and prudent. These were cities. What about Chorazin and Bethsaida? What about these cities? Well, Chorazin is about 2 miles north of Capernaum, and this is in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And so east of Capernaum is Bethsaida, about 5 miles. So you got these three cities fairly close together. And the Lord, he says that he did most of his mighty works among them. Now, if we didn't have this passage, we'd want to say, boy, isn't it great that there was revival up there in the north and everybody came to the Lord Jesus and a few of them didn't? It wasn't that way. There were only a few that did come. If you go back in chapter 8, 5, there was the centurion whose servant was sick. And he said, Lord, You can heal him without even going there. And Jesus said, I've never seen such great faith, no, not in all in Israel. That was in Capernaum. And then you remember the four men who brought in the man who they didn't get to him the night before. They're not going to be turned away. The room is filled. Not going to happen. We're going up on top. We'll pay for the roof later. We're letting him down. And the Lord saw their faith. That was in Capernaum. Chapter 9, 1. This city was Capernaum. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but his ministry city he picked was Capernaum. So some did believe, praise God, but we're looking at cities, whole groups of people who did not believe in Christ. We'd heard earlier in chapter 10, in verse 14, Jesus said, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Well, the Lord Jesus sent these men out, and maybe they went to those cities and came back and said, Lord, they're not believing. And so the Lord Jesus is following his own statement. He's knocking off the dust. He's turning them over to the judgment. He doesn't say, well, I hope later on when the disciples come back for 2 and 3 rounds. This is the judgment. What have these people done? They denied Christ. They'd broken his law, certainly. They were all guilty of breaking God's laws, of breaking Christ's commandments, and certainly the commandment to come to him. He says this here in Matthew, but I don't think this is the first time Jesus ever said, come to me. That when he's in a city and he's teaching them of their lostness and of their need of him, that he would ever not say, I am the Savior. You need me. I'm the living water. They denied him. They would not have him. They would not have this man to reign over them. And so the Lord Jesus pronounces these judgments. We know that the cities of Tyre and Sidon are mentioned in Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 26 through 28. And these were very wealthy cities. If you take the map and you got the Mediterranean Sea over here, and here's Israel, they were up in an area called Phoenicia. These were Gentile cities as such, but they were blessed. And Jesus did minister to them at certain points, but he's talking about in the Old Testament here that the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, if Tyre and Sidon had the miracles performed in them, any of those miracles, they would have repented. That's an astounding statement. Now you might ask, well, why didn't the Lord do that? Well, we'll look at that a little later as we read. And God is sovereign. We know that election is election. And then of Capernaum, the city Sodom. You remember God sent down fire from heaven upon that city and burned it to the ground, consumed it. Gomorrah was also consumed. And if those cities, particularly Sodom, he mentions here, had seen what had happened in Capernaum, those miracles, those mighty miracles, they would have repented. And that city would have remained. I think that when they did excavations, they found charred ground over there. Here's where Sodom must have been. But it would have remained. And that word is true. But they didn't. And God did not perform those miracles there. He was going to judge Sodom, and he did. And he will judge and did judge Capernaum. So let's think about three things here. First of all, the Lord is sovereign in the degree of light people receive. How much light have you received? Got 66 books in front of you, right? You got a free land to come and hear the word of God. You've heard preaching. That's a lot of light. Do you think God will hold you responsible for that? You better believe it. I sometimes picture myself as one of the slaves building the pyramids. I'm an idolater. Yeah, I've heard about this nation to the northeast. Something's going on up there, but I got to build this thing and I die. And I do not have the light. I'm an Egyptian slave. And I think of people like that all through history. Had so little light. Even Isaiah had less light than us. And yet we have so much light. And these cities saw Jesus. They heard his words and said no. Don't think you would not be like one of them if God hadn't had mercy on you. I put myself as a Capernaumite who denied the Lord. but by grace. All by grace we're believing if we are today. So the Lord is sovereign in the degree of light people receive. Secondly, those with more light will be judged with greater judgments. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, it says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes." Are there divisions in hell? Are there deeper spots in hell that are hotter? It appears so, that those with more light are going to be burning with hotter judgments. You don't want to be in the coolest part of hell, I guarantee you that. But there'll be places where there'll be less judgment. That's what Jesus has just said. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." And I certainly believe that applies to Fred, applies to Tom, applies to me, Andrew, other teachers in this church, that we are going to be judged with a greater judgment. We're promised that in the book of James. "Let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you will incur the greater judgment." And so we have submitted ourselves to this, but it will be a greater judgment for the preachers. And I will say, if I don't know Jesus, I will be in the lowest spot of hell, just a room above Satan. And so it's incumbent upon us to take the light we have, receive it, thank the Lord for it, and use it for his glory. And then the third thing, the judgment mentioned by the Lord Jesus is Hades, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. These are cities that they're in flames right now. The people of these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. We are here in this nice air-conditioned room. They are not. They are in the waiting room of Hades, being ready to be judged and cast into the flames of fire, the lake of fire. They're in flames right now. Read Luke 16. So we have the Lord Jesus telling us of this judgment. Then secondly, we have the Lord Jesus gives his Father thanks for his Father's sovereign grace. He says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Then he's going to give a commentary on that. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father, the Son, except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So do you hear of God's sovereign grace here? He's thanking his Father that he did not reveal himself to those in Capernaum, to those in Chorazin, to those in Bethsaida, because they were wise and prudent. The world says, "Well, if we can't see it and feel it, we won't believe it." But they saw it, and they could have touched Jesus, and if they touched the hem of his garment, they'd have been healed, but they didn't. Do not think you are better than they. All of us would have done the same thing. We'd be in the same spot in hell right now. But by the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, because he says, "You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." They're not saved because they're babes. They're saved because he revealed himself to babes. And so that's us. We're to come as little children. We are to believe God no matter what the lies of the world say. They can tell us we evolved from some kind of ape-like creature. There is no God. Matter's eternal. Whatever they say, no, we're going to believe you, Lord. You said you did it in 6 days. We believe it. You said you raised your Son from the dead, having died for us. We believe that. Why do we believe it? It was revealed. In a sense, we cannot unreveal it. Now, we can sin against light. Please don't do that. Please don't deny what the Lord has given you, but he's given us light. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus said it to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear," because God gives the seeing eye and the hearing ear. If you're even being fed today one morsel of God's word, that's Jesus feeding you. I'm just an empty vessel up here reading scripture. If that scripture feeds your soul, that's God feeding you. That's the Lord himself. And he's revealed himself to babes. So number one, note that the Lord Jesus is thankful for God's sovereign choice of who will receive his grace. He's thanking his Father for this. He's thanking his Father for election, that he chooses to save one and he chooses to pass over another. If you're wondering, well, is he going to pass over me? Well, do what it says. We're going to say at the end, come to him. Flee to Christ. He'll learn of him and you'll find rest for your souls. Secondly, he reveals himself to babes, not to the wise and prudent. And this is good in the Father's sight. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, you know that's a passage on the judgment, that men receive this light of revelation. You go outside, you see a moon that every 29 days it comes back to the same place and the same side is always facing you. You try to blow up something and see if you can make something happen like that. That's not the Big Bang. That's God saying, I'm going to make a moon pass around so that people will be accountable to me to say only God could put an orb in space like that. Or how about the sun? Every 365 and a quarter days, you know it's going to be in the exact same spot. You know you're going to go through four seasons. You know you're going to see in the wintertime, Orion, the nebula, oh, how beautiful it is up there, and say there must be a God. Something's happening. I mean, they got Stonehenge over there in England that has all this place where they can see all these constellations. They just, every day, there it is right there. The stars in that spot. This is so-and-so. It's just, and then you look at your own body. I mean, you've got these tubes here carrying blood. You don't like to see the blood on the outside. And you tell your hands to move and they move. You got to say, well, wait a minute. Who made me to be able to do that? Why am I a me and not a you? Well, there must be a God. And God says that all men are accountable, according to Romans 1, because of the things that he's made. And then if you seek him, he'll show you there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We know how we got here. We evolved from some ape-like creature. So our Father really is an ape, right? Bow down to him, right? No, our Father is in heaven, and he has created us, and he created ape-like creatures. And if you want to believe a lie, he'll let you believe you came from them. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, that he sent them strong delusion that they would believe a lie, who would receive not the love of the truth. I told you I created this in 6 days. I told you I made you. Read Psalm 139, I formed you and knitted you in your mother's womb, and you're not going to believe that? Okay, you can have Darwin. Now let him be your high priest. It's a terrible thing to turn away from the living God. So the Lord is thanking his Father that he reveals himself. And then we know also that knowledge of the Father and the Son is closed and only open to anyone the Son chooses to save. So who is it that knows the Father? Only the Son. And who's the one who knows the Son? Only the Father. And so who's going to know the Father? Only the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Think about that. Your salvation is in the hands of Christ. If he doesn't reveal the Father to you, you'll never, you could read those scriptures, but if he didn't reveal the Father to you, you won't know him. You won't know the Son because the Father will not reveal the Son to you. You see how this is a closed system. No one can know God except the one Jesus opens their eyes. And so what do? All we can do is go to the Lord himself. And the third section of this is in verses 28 through the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus provides gospel rest for weary babes. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are there sweeter words in all of Scripture for the weary, for the one burdened down with the law? You see, the law was given to reveal God himself, but it reveals what we are, lawbreakers. And it's Knox Chamberlain, that late professor, Reformed Theological Seminary, who said of this verse, he says, take my yoke upon you. He says, that's the yoke of the law. But that's the yoke that we bear with Christ, obeying him that he assists us in, and so it's easy. But the yoke of the law before we're saved, it'll cast you down. And that's why there are people who are laboring and heavy laden. Yes, it's talking about people with difficulty. Come to me if you've got difficulties, but he's going way beyond that. Those who are laboring and heavy laden with sin because they see that they've broken God's law. He only saves people who never lie. But I keep lying in some way. I even exaggerate. Or I don't tell the truth when I could. I just kind of I'm quiet and I'm really lying. Or committing adultery. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It doesn't mean go ahead and perform it. It means you are already guilty. And that law is exceedingly broad. If you hate someone in your heart without a cause, you've already murdered them. That anger that boils up in you, you're murdering them in your heart. And so which of us here has never murdered in our heart? We've never lied and we've never stolen and we've never committed adultery. And we're just like the rich young ruler. Yes, Lord, I've done all these things since my youth. Okay, go and sell all that you have. He went away sorrowful. He had a whole lot of money. And Jesus had not quoted the commandment to him, thou shalt not covet. He knew that man's sin. Go sell all that you have. He went away sorrowful. And so the law broke him. And of course it broke the dear Apostle Paul, who said that when he came to that law, thou shalt not covet, he coveted all the more. He found he couldn't unleash himself from his own covetousness. He was a slave to it. And if God has shown you that you are a slave to sin, that you cannot stop sinning, well, Lord, I tried to have my best day and it didn't. I still sinned. I said, I'm not going to commit that sin again. I did it twice. We're guilty. We are heavy laden with sin. And Jesus says, come to me. All you that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me just mention some things here the Lord Jesus has said in this passage. First of all, he gives gospel for the weary babes, and it's open to them all. All of them may come who are heavy laden. There's gospel rest for those laboring in sin, for those heavy laden with sin. The Lord's rest is real in this life and for eternity. Those of you who have really come to the Lord, you found rest. And those of you who have not come yet, and you're convicted of your sin, you will find rest for your souls in him. And as Christians, when we have sinned, how are we going to find rest but coming to Christ, who has paid for all of our sins, washed them in his precious blood? They're gone. They're as far as the east is from the west, the bottom of the sea. He says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's gospel rest. The Lord reveals his tender nature to those whom he saves. Isn't that what he said? That he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And when you come to Christ, you find out how gentle he is. Yes, he hates your sin, but he draws you to his breast. He saves you from your sin. He doesn't say, you'll never see me again after this. No, you'll always be with me. I'll always be with you. And then the Lord promises rest because he knows that he gives it to all who come to him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we talk about this yoke being the law. Before you're saved, it'll drag you to hell, right? And it's a yoke you don't want to die in. You don't want to die under the law. You want to do what Jesus has said here. And he's really given you three commands. What are they? First of all, come to me. Second, take my yoke upon you. And thirdly, learn from me. I love this. So he says, come to me. If you flip over to John 6:35, I want to show you what the definition of coming to Christ is. John 6:35 says, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So you see the parallelism there. If you come to him, you'll never hunger. If you believe in him, you'll never thirst. Coming is believing in Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, he says, you're coming to me. That's not a coming that a believing, well, I just checked off, yeah, I believe that. No, this is a belief that you rest yourself upon Christ, that he is the bread of life, that he is your Savior, he is your only hope. And you come to him in this way. I remind you that in the present tense in English, in the original language, it's the present continuing tense. You come to him and you keep coming to him. Come to me and keep coming to me, and you'll never hunger. Believe in me and keep believing in me, and you'll never thirst. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said, come to me, in Matthew chapter 11, it's this same coming here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back there to Matthew 11. So it says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, laden down with your sins, burdened with your sins, and I will give you rest. What a promise. I've heard it from more than one saint. When they came to the Lord, they finally rested well in sleep. They didn't have nightmares. Now, you can have nightmares as a Christian. Please don't take that. I must not be saved because I have nightmares, because I still have them. But we rest in the Lord Jesus, and we find that we don't fear death as we once did. Nobody here really wants to die, I hope, but if it were to come, it's the launching pad into heaven to be with Jesus. It's all over. The battle's won. We're in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you will find that rest, but that rest is also for right now. You come to him today if you come to him. Yes, you've sinned in the last week. Maybe you lost your temper terribly. Maybe this egregious sin occurred, and you can come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. I thank you that you've washed me in your precious blood, that my sins and my iniquities you will remember no more. And you're writing that law upon my mind and my heart. And you're going to help me as I see that temptation next time. I'll flee from it more quickly. I won't play with it. I'll run. I'll call my best friend. I'll talk to my wife. Whatever it is, I will flee to you first and find rest for my soul in you. Then his second commandment, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of the law, the commandments of the law, the commandments of the word of God. Those which it tells us in 1 John 5, chapter 3, that they're not burdensome. I mean, there are individuals in our day, and I believe they're Christians, who do not like the law. They don't want to hear about commandments. It's all grace. Well, it is all of grace, but that grace then allows me to walk with Jesus and his commandments. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then the same Greek words are translated in the Old King James and the New King James. If you love me, keep my commandments. In the Greek, God decided to do it this way, that the imperative is same as the future. So I'm going to command you, and you're going to do it, and you will do it. It's kind of encouraging. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you say, well, Lord, I don't keep them like I want to. Well, that's good. I'm glad you see that. That makes you keep coming back to him to find rest. And you will keep them perfectly in heaven. And you won't be bragging on it either. You'll be looking to him and giving him all glory and praise. Lord, thank you. I haven't broken your commandments here for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. So take my yoke upon you. And as he says, the next commandment, and learn from me. Isn't that precious? I don't know if you go to school and there's this teacher you hope you get. They're the best teacher in that class, and they give you the other teachers, the first year teacher, and they're no good. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I've been there before. And you get in college and you want to transfer and they say, no, this is locked. So, but Jesus didn't say go to someone else. Learn from me. This is very personal. Jesus is calling you to him. What about the pastor? We don't say, come to me. If you got a problem, I'll point you to Jesus. I say, learn from him. He will teach you. Over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That may sound like your former life. You young children that have come to the Lord, I'm glad you haven't known the depths of that. But he's talking to what the Gentiles have known. But then he comes to this beautiful phrase. He says, turn away from all this, don't walk in this, but you have not so learned Christ. Love the way he says that. He didn't say, but you have not so learned to do these things in a different way. He said, you've not so learned Christ. You came to Christ, and he himself has taught you to walk with him and to bear that yoke of the law with him. He's right there with you. And you sin against him, you confess your sins, he picks you up, cleans you off, and you keep walking with him. You've not so learned Christ. Then he goes on to say, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. How do you know if you've been taught by him? Well, are you hearing this word as coming from God? Do you hear God's word as God speaking to you? That's the Lord Jesus. That's the Spirit of God making his word precious to you. When you're reading at home, whether you feel it or not, you're reading the word of God. And I didn't get anything out of that chapter or that paragraph. Well, read it again. That is God's word. It's not God's word just when I feel it. It is God's word. But sometimes we do sense it. We sense this is very clear, and God is instructing me. He's convicting me. He's encouraging me. He's helping me. He's drawing my attention to the need of a brother or sister that needs prayer. We commune with him. This is the great blessing of the Christian life, union with him. That's always so, but there's this communion with him. And if you remember Tom's message this morning, that prayer can dampen that. Prayer helps it. Sin dampens that relationship. Isn't that so with any relationship? Just sin against somebody enough and just keep doing it. It doesn't get better, does it? And your relationship with the Lord, you keep sinning against him and saying, that's not a sin. Well, don't be surprised if your heart doesn't get cold. If you don't find the word of God is not so sweet as it once was, God's disciplining you, and he loves his child, and he will bring you back. And if you can deny his word and deny him forever, that's a very serious thing. If you deny him, he says, he will deny you. But Christians don't do that. When Christians sin, there is that grievance in the heart. There is conviction of sin. Eventually, even our brother David, who 9 months had passed, and he hadn't yet repented, and God sent Nathan, and he said, you're the man. He did repent. He wrote Psalm 51, and we read it over ourselves. It's our psalm when we sin. What a savior. But you have not so learned Christ. Learn from me. And he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You become partaker of the divine nature when you learn of Christ. And you will find rest for your souls. That is a promise. And so I urge you, test the Lord here. Come to him. Cast all your sins upon him. Confess your sins to him. And you will find rest for your souls. And please don't look for a feeling. I'm not feeling like I have rest. Look at his word. Do you believe in Christ? R.A. Torrey was the second president of the Moody Bible Institute. He was a man that in Bible time with his children, they play a game. And they would flip their Bible open, they'd read a verse, and he'd tell them which chapter it was in, and sometimes the very verse. That's the kind of guy he was. But he said that when he came to the Lord, he didn't feel anything. Couldn't sense that anything happened, but he didn't stop there, of course. He kept seeking the Lord, and that's why we're talking about him today. He was a great man of God. And so please, please don't use the barometer of feeling with God's word here. You will find rest for your souls. The rest of that judgment, the judgment's not going to be falling upon you in that way. It fell upon Christ. There's where your judgment occurred. There's where your sins were punished. They were laid upon Christ. And he's the one who had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he could not sense his father's love for him, though his father loved him. He could not sense his father's presence, as it will be so in hell, because he was taking our hell upon himself. But praise God, a little later he said, it is finished. Everything has been accomplished to bring my people to God. They must believe in me, and they will. I am going to reveal myself to babes. And if you're listening today and you're burdened with sin and you believe and trust in Christ, you're a babe. Come to him. Cleave to him. Say, Lord, save me if you're saving any sinners today. And he saves all that come to God by him. And he saves all that call upon him. Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon him. Learn from him. The result is you will find rest for your souls. So why are you going to find rest for your soul? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is only grace. Because you could look at the law, it's impossible for us to keep it, right? But with Jesus, I can walk with him and he washes me of all the sin of the law I wasn't keeping and the law that I was able to even keep in any way whatsoever. It was Jesus who was bearing that yoke with me. He gets all the credit. Isn't that wonderful? Where's pride? We don't have any, we need not have pride. We didn't bring ourselves to Christ. We didn't open our eyes. And he's the one bearing the yoke with us and gets us to walk with him through this life. And then at the end he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How does God give us credit for something he's done? It's like if you handed somebody $1 million and you thank them for earning $1 million, they didn't. Well, he gives us himself. He has this walk with him. He says, I'm going to reward you for all the things I did for you and in you. It's too amazing. So my question for you all is, have you personally come to the Lord? Have you learned of him, borne the yoke with him? Are you following him and seeking him who bore the yoke of the law perfectly for you? You know, everyone who's saved is saved in time. We hear testimonies, and this is so, of someone like John the Baptist. Ask John the Baptist, when were you saved? Well, they tell me when I was in my mother's womb, I was leaping for joy when I heard the voice of Jesus. So I guess I've always been trusting the Lord. There's some children like that. I know some people, their testimony is they can't remember a time where they didn't believe in Jesus because that's all they heard. James Kennedy, go talk to him about it. He was raised in a Presbyterian orphanage, and they taught him the catechism, and he always believed. In fact, James really messed up my theology. I thought if you couldn't tell when you were saved, you must not be. So I said, James, tell me about your conversion. He said, well, I can't remember when I was converted because I always believed in Jesus. So I had to rewrite my theology of who's saved and who's not. And it's really helped me as a pastor, if you can imagine, to know that little children can come to the Lord. And we pray that. And a child who comes to the Lord, it's what Jesus commanded. And so if you don't have this, they say dramatic, it is dramatic that a child would come to the Lord, you have Christ as a child. But then if you're a wicked, wretched sinner like myself and you wait till the age of 20 or the age of 42 like some other people do, it's terrible. It's terrible to live that long in the world and for flesh and for the devil and not turn to Christ and have even heard about him. And so may the Lord, wherever you are, whether you're a young child, whether you're older, flee to Christ today, because this is the best day. In time, you come. And the Lord knows if you're coming or not. Satan's going to tell you, well, you didn't pray that prayer, right? Forget it. The Lord hears your cries. So come to him, take his yoke upon you, and learn of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you that you only receive the glory, that you've given all glory to your Son, and the Spirit gives all glory to the Father and the Son, he being glorified himself. Lord, we praise you. We bless you for this word. We ask you to teach us of yourself, Lord Jesus. We ask you to make us very pliable in our hearts. You tell us not to, Lord, that we should not harden our hearts. If we hear his voice, Lord, let us then soften our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we pray that you would grant us a tender heart to hear your word, to walk in it, to be sensitive to your Spirit convicting us of sin. Lord, this week is yours. We don't know if we'll be here next Sunday. We know the Lord is coming back soon. We are to be looking for him, walking with him, expecting him any day. And so, Lord, help us to walk with you this day. We do pray for this congregation, that, Lord, you would help us as one body in Christ to glorify you wherever you send us this week. We pray for our children here who have not yet come to the Lord, that they would flee to Christ, find in him a great and wonderful Savior, that they would read your word and pray and seek your face and find rest for their souls. And Lord, we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.